eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." Father, I thank you that as we enter into your holy of holies to worship you, you cleanse us. People of God, when you enter into worship with all of your heart, the Lord comes to cleanse you. The Lord comes to heal and restore and to forgive and to take away all of our sin, all of our iniquity. Being in the presence of the Most High makes us clean. Father, we thank you for wave upon wave upon wave of your presence, of your Holy Spirit, coming to wash us over. Lord, I don't even mind if you knock me over with the wave. I just want to receive more of your presence. We as a people want to receive your presence. Moses was shaped and molded by your presence that he had to wear a veil. How much more are we in your presence? It's okay to wait. It's okay for silence. The Lord's doing something. seek you. Isaiah said in Isaiah 6, he says, I sought the Lord. This came about by seeking the Lord. And this morning we are, our heart posture is to seek you, to know you, to know your voice, to know your heart, and to know that your heart is good toward us. Thank you. Thank you. This morning as I was thinking about the tithe, the phrase that came to my mind was what Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. And I thought about the farmer. As the farmer is out planting his seeds and he's watering it, he realizes, I can do two-thirds, but God has to cause the growth. And that he's thanking the Lord as he goes out planting and watering. And then it says in Nehemiah, and that they might bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all the fruit of every tree to the house of the Lord. It doesn't say the last fruits. It says the first fruits, as a way to say, God, thank you that every day I was planting and I was watering, you made it grow. And I'm bringing back to you that which you made grow, that I may honor you with my labor and my worship, to know that you are worthy of both. So, Father, we thank you for the way that we can bring the first fruits of our labor back to you. In the name of Jesus. In the powerful name of Jesus. Ushers, would you come forward and take the offering?
Have several announcements. The women's Bible study, we did it on Wednesday night and the Lord met us. It was pretty powerful. We will meet again on the 21st, and we have Nadine Yates, a missionary, who is going to come and talk with us. So we're going to put a pause on the Bible study and then we'll continue then in March. February 18th? Next Sunday. Thank you. We have missionary Joshua Yates here with us. He came here and preached last year, and they are going to share with us. Get ready for that. It will be a special treat for each one of us. We are hoping to have a prophetic night on March 22nd at 7 p.m. It's a Friday night. You're all welcome. Plan ahead. Put it on your calendar. Just a reminder, March 31st is Easter Sunday. And just wanted to remind you of that we'll have an Easter service at Fiddler Pond. And then we'll have breakfast, and then we'll have our regular service at 10 a.m.
Is that all?
That's it.
Sometimes I feel like it's difficult to transition when I feel wrecked. Did you feel a little bit wrecked this morning? God's if you allow him, you know, you have to give him permission. He's not going to take it by force. You got to make a decision to choose and participate. If not, you get left behind. Last week, the message we talked about was growing toward maturity. Do you remember at all what the 4 points were? I'm not going to ask Leslie because we already know she watched this morning last week's message, right? So, do any of you recall the 4 ways that we thought were practical that we could grow in our maturity? Any ideas? Cricket, cricket, cricket. Uh-huh, I guess I have to remind you. Or if you've read the refresher, right? So, number one is, how do you discern the Lord's voice or the voices that are speaking to you? And then, which one are you going to listen to? Number two, pursuing and knowing my identity in Christ, and how does that benefit me? Number three, obeying what I already know from God's word, right? And number four, do I share what I learn with other people, right? We don't want to become a pond, right? If a river goes into a pond, right, what happens? Or a lake? Stagnant. Does anything grow in that? Not at all. Right? Like the Dead Sea. But if it continues to go forward, then there's life. Things are growing. Okay, the other thing was in the homework assignment. Now, you don't have to tell me now, but I would like to know, did anyone find someone they needed to apologize to and ask for forgiveness? You can just raise your hands if you did. Okay. I would love to hear from you in the future about that. So before we begin today, I want to talk about a little story. There were two hikers that are walking in the woods when a bear charged them, right, from the trees. And one hiker stopped, took off his hiking boots, put on his running shoes, and the other hiker looked at him like, "You can't outrun a bear." And the other hiker says, "I don't have to outrun the bear. I just have to outrun you." Have you heard that before? All right. Now, there's a point to that story, and we'll talk about it a little bit later. So as I mentioned last week, that we explore the voices that speak to us and how we decide which ones we listen to. Why is it important to decide which voice? Any ideas? For they're not being deceived, right? If we want to grow toward maturity, we got to figure out which is the best voice to listen to. Otherwise, we're going to stay stuck or we're going to go backwards. Does anyone want to go backwards? So how does that happen? We have to examine these voices to see how they either benefit us or how they're going to deter us, right? And each voice has its characteristics. So as I mentioned last week, there are four. What are the four voices? My own voice, the enemy's voice, the world's voice, and God's, right? Now, we won't have time to cover all four, but we will cover some today. But keep in mind that each one has a goal for your life, right? And these goals conflict with one another because they all want to fight for your attention. So what are the characteristics of my own voice? You ever thought about that? Do you ever think about what your voice is telling you? You know, what's the goal behind it? See, my own voice tells me one thing, and it reminds me of this all the time. It says, watch out for number one. Who's number one? Me. Right? You can all say, point to yourselves and say, me. That's what I'm looking out for, right? And see, the foundation of my own voice has one goal in mind. Self-preservation. That's where the story of the hiker comes in, right? The one guy says, I just got to put my running shoes on and I have to outrun you so I can survive, right? So when I choose to listen to my own voice over God's, I'm choosing not to care for other people, right? Because really, as long as I survive, that's all that matters. That's what our own voice tells us, right? And so I'm sure that some of you have heard that voice before, right? If I survive, that's all that matters. All right? So when it comes to the characteristics shown in here, it'll show up in one or more of these five ways. And these five ways will sound familiar to some of you. Number one, it's self-protection, then self-motivation, self-elevation, self-comfort, and self-justice. What do all of those have in common? Self. What's missing? God. God's missing from the equation, right? And so you can find those five in this book. Some of you may have seen this book before. You seen this book before? Once or twice, right? Okay. That book was written by Londa and Rochelle, and a lot of help from others as well, I would imagine. I want to take a moment to look at the way Moses and the people of Israel came out of Egypt. Why did God call them out of Egypt? Any ideas? To be his people. That's a good answer. What else? What's one of the first things he wanted to do? He wanted to meet them. Uh-huh. Make a name for himself. That's interesting. Worship. Uh-huh. What did the people think they were called out to the desert for? Huh? They thought they were going to die, but what else? Get out of bondage, right? So they're running away from something. What are they supposed to be running toward? The promised land, right? Now, the promised land was one of the agenda items, right? But it wasn't the most important agenda item, right? So he called them out into the desert because he wanted each of them to personally experience God for themselves. Up to this point, only Moses is the guy who's experienced God, right? And so, were they ready for that promised land? No, they weren't ready, weren't they? Why? Or why not? They were selfish? Uh-huh. What else? They had a slave mentality. That's what I was looking for. You see, they had to have an adjustment in their thinking, right? They had to have an adjustment in their thinking. Why is that? Why do they have to have an adjustment in their thinking? You talked about slave mentality, right? Why? Can't you be a slave and go to the promised land? Not quite, right? Well, because here's this. When a slave is thinking, they're incapable of taking on a new land based on how they view life, okay? You know that when they go to the promised land, is there going to be the guy with the golden coat that says Century 21, I'm a realtor, here, I've already made all the arrangements, you just got to sign the dotted line and you can have the land. Is that what's going to happen? That's not what's going to happen, is it? No? So the people that already live in the promised land didn't sign, meet with the realtor and say, hey, just give it to them when they show up. He didn't say that, did he? No, he didn't do that. All right? See, so they, first of all, they were slaves. They thought like slaves. They were going to have to become priests. That's what God says, and we'll look at that verse in a little bit. But then he says you're also going to have to become warriors. Warriors. Wait a minute. What's this thing about a warrior? You see, a slave has trouble thinking for himself because he's been used to telling and receiving instructions to say, this is what you got to do, this is when you got to do it, and this is how you think about it. All right? You don't need to think. I'll think for you. That's what the message they got from the Egyptians, right? So how does a priest live? It's different from a slave. How does a priest live? Any idea? Well, I'll tell you. A priest knows their purpose and their role. And what is that purpose and role? And that's to worship the God he serves. And he does it out of fear? No. Out of gratitude and adoration, right? What does a slave do? Does he do it out of fear, right? Out of fear. Okay, now a warrior knows how to think for himself and how to make decisions. A warrior is working with a leader that trusts him, believes in him, and has been delegated authority. Do we think like slaves, where we have to be told what to do, or do we act like priests who know our role and worship him, and are we willing to become warriors where God wants us to take on new territory emotionally, mentally, relationally, right? Now you might say, okay, so you say you give me the promised land, but I got to fight for it. Something's not right with that picture, right? But here's the thing. It's just like this. Tonight is the Super Bowl, right? So in the game, if God says, I'm giving you the promised land, which means I'm going to give you the cup, right? It means you're going to win the game, and you know you're going to win the game, but you still got to play. You still got to play, okay? That's what God is saying to these people. Hey, I'm telling you what the outcome is. You could even put place a money bet on it and earn some cash on the side, right? But even though that's not quite, ethical. And so that's what's happening here. See, this warrior, and we are warriors, we serve God voluntarily. Why? Why? Because we have come in agreement, there's that phrase, come in agreement for a common goal, and that was to receive the promised land. Right? And what is our common goal with God? Any idea? Any idea? None at all? Well, according to what Jesus said, that is to expand the kingdom of God upon all the earth, right? Be fruitful, multiply. What was Jesus' prayer? On earth as it is in heaven, right? We're bringing heaven to the earth, not the earth to the heaven. That is the goal, right? And so we're to take over, basically. So how does a slave think? Well, here's what he thinks. No one has my back. Have you ever thought that thought about yourself? No one has my back. And that means that they will always be on their guard for the next bad thing to happen. That's a quote from this book, okay? They're looking and they're on their guard about the next thing that's going to happen. That's page 11, self-protection. That's one of the ones right there. All right, now, the Egyptians, they were more powerful than the Israelites. And then the Israelites encountered a God who was more powerful than the Egyptians. Now, all they knew was the power. They didn't know much more about his character, right? And so here's the thing. In the 400 years they were slaves, they knew, they only witnessed how power was being used for what? Evil. Power was being used for evil. And so here's the thing. Because of that, they only knew one thing, and that is, either I act in a way that keeps me alive, and that is means I have to work as a slave, or I get to die. So there were two options, work or die. Work or die. Which one am I going to choose, right? So they had to perform in a certain way to be accepted. They had to perform to be accepted. Now, what does that acceptance look like? They tried to avoid being beaten or killed. See, they only knew one thing, and that one thing was, I must survive out of fear. I must survive out of fear. Now, many of you might be thinking, that's how I think on a daily basis. Well, that's not really good, right? So these people put on a facade to say, I got to be better than the next guy. If he gets killed today, that's his problem. I got to stay alive. That's called self-elevation. I got to look better than the next guy if I'm going to make it in Egypt. Right? So, here's the thing. Do you ever feel like you have to perform or behave in a certain way in order to gain the acceptance of the people around you?
Do you? I bet you do. Right? That's sort of a way of living out of fear. Now, let's take it to another level. Do you feel that way when it comes to God? Do you feel that way when it comes to God? If you do, if so, then is there a possibility that you're believing a lie about what the terms and conditions are in order for you to have a relationship with God? Right? We have, so my question is, do the terms and conditions that I have in my head, do they agree with what God's word says? Because if they don't, something's not going to go right for you. They have to agree with this word. So here's a question. Ask yourself this. Do I have to convince God to gain or earn his acceptance? Do I have to convince God in order to gain or earn his acceptance? How do you know that? It says so in the Word. Do we know where it says that in the Word? You can Google it. That's a good one, right? there are some things about Googling, right? So the answer is no, because Jesus took the initiative to gain our acceptance back to God. I want to read a little bit of scripture just over you. Not read it to you. I'm going to read it over you. You know, back in the day, Judy, you would remember this. Mary Lou, you definitely should remember this. Maybe a couple others. When communion fellowship, which is Life's Ring now, we used to do this one thing called the word bath. Do y'all remember the word bath? That's when someone was given the task of bringing a new word to wash us over with. And so here's the thing. I'm going to read to you from Romans chapter 5. I tell you, folks, the class of Romans has just been doing the work on me, and I'm sure in some of you, even though I can't make it every time. I'm still reading. I'm still writing. Answering questions that are just a little bit difficult. just a little bit, right? So here's what it says in verse 8. For through the blood of Jesus, we have heard the powerful declaration. I'm sorry, I went to verse 9. Verse 8. But Christ proved God's passionate love for us, by dying in our place while we were still lost and ungodly. I'm sure you've heard of that verse in a different translation. But you realize that before you even knew you were lost, before you knew you were ungodly, Christ died for you. He took the initiative for you. Now, but when did he do it? Well, verse 6 says this. For when the time was right, there was a right timing for you to come and discover that he died for you. That's good news. He goes on to say, the anointed one came and died to demonstrate his love for sinners who were entirely helpless, weak, and powerless to save themselves. In other words, he died for you in his love so that you, while you were powerless and weak and helpless, to save yourself. Now, what is our job when it comes to the Word of God? It says to believe. He does it, we believe it. That's as simple as it gets. He does it, we believe it. You understand? That's your job. Your job on a daily basis is to believe, right? Because the primary sin, if you look back in Genesis 1, was unbelief. It was unbelief. And so, and not only to believe, but to believe that it was enough. There was nothing more that you have to add to it. You just have to believe and that it was enough for you. Right? And if you go on to Romans 5, verse 1, this is what it says about you and me. It says, our faith, your faith, your faith, your faith, right? What about your faith? What does your faith do? Well, it says this, your faith in Jesus transfers God's righteousness to us. And now, not when you get to heaven, now. Now. Do you hear it? It's the word now. That's the word for you today. It's the now word, right? It says now declares us what? Flawless in his eyes. You are flawless in his eyes. This means that you can now enjoy. Not tomorrow, not next week, not next year. You can do it now. That's what you have to get in your spirit. And how do you do that? You come in agreement. Do you not remember the sermon that Elder Jim preached a few weeks ago? The power of agreement. You come in agreement with God's word when he says to you that it is now. What happens now? It says that we can enjoy true and lasting peace with God, all because of what our Lord Jesus did, right? The anointed one has done for us. Our faith guarantees. It doesn't just promise. Our faith guarantees according to the word that you see on the screen. I'm not sure we might be ahead. Oh, it's there, right? Okay, so it says that, right? It says our faith guarantees us what? Permanent access. Not sometimes access. You've got a VIP pass. You have a VIP pass to God every day starting today. And then it's new again tomorrow, right? His mercies are new. And then it says that, right? And it says permanent access into this marvelous kindness. Don't you want to experience God's kindness? I do, right? Right? And it says, and it has given us a perfect relationship. Not a so-so relationship. It says a perfect one. Why? Because of what he did, right? And it goes on to say this. He has given us a perfect relationship. And we're going to see why in a minute. So if you go to verse 17, which is the next slide, I believe. In other words, but in order for this to happen, it requires our agreement. Because this, my friends, is good news. We don't always act. We act like it's old news. But it's not old news. It's good news, and it's new news, and it's news today. It's news for you, right? And you need to get excited about that. Because here's the thing. Adam and Eve, what did they do? They came in agreement with Satan and his lies. Guess what you and I get to come in agreement with? We get to come in agreement with what Jesus did, what Jesus said, right? And to know that it's enough. If you look at verse 17, which I'm going to read, and it should be on the screen as well, it says this. Death once held us in its grip. Death held us once in its grip. It's not saying every day. It said once it did. What does that mean? Past tense. So why are we acting like it's still today? We're believing the lies, right? So you got to choose. Stop believing the lie that it held, that it still holds you in its grip. And it says, by the blunder of one man, death reigned as king over humanity. But now, here's that word now again. Now, how much more are we held in the grip of grace? You all have been given the grip of grace, according to the Passion Translation. The grip of grace holds you. Now, tomorrow, the next day, the next week, the next month, next year, and forevermore. And continue reigning as kings in life, enjoying our regal freedom through the gift of the perfect righteousness of what? In the one and only Jesus. In the one and only Jesus. He is the only one worthy of our worship. He's the only one worthy of our time. He's the only one worthy of all that we possess. Right? That's the God that you serve. Now let's go back to that question about Egypt. Why did God call them out? He wanted them to come in agreement with him, but first they got to know who he is. Up to this point, they've never met him, right? So a slave, what happens with a slave? A slave is not quick to trust, right? Because a slave has an orphan mentality. I got to look out for number one, me, or I'm going to die, right? Yet, a slave is real quick and ready to make faulty conclusions about God. Have you found yourself quick to make faulty conclusions about what God is like? If so, it means you're not really studying His Word and understanding what it says about you and His character. See, they accuse God in Numbers 20, verse 4. It says, they accuse God. He says, you brought us out here to kill us. That's your motive. You know? You're more powerful than the Egyptians. The Egyptians wanted to kill us. Now you want to kill us. Everybody just wants to kill us. What did I do? You know, is what they're saying. What did I do to deserve this? The other thing is they began to compare what the food was like back in Egypt. Oh, man, we used to have meat. We had leeks. We had onions. We had this. We had that. They were caught up with longing for the familiar so they could comfort themselves. They could comfort their guts with food. The vow exchange yesterday, we talked about the addiction of food. That's called self-comfort. Now, so God was giving them a choice. They wanted to either comfort themselves, which left God out, or they could learn to become dependent upon God for their food. They accused him of saying, we're going to die of hunger. Did they ever go without food? No. Did their sandals wear out? No. Right? And they had a cloud by day, right? So they were always in the shade. And they had a fire by night, so they were always warm. So what's the big deal? Right? But yet they always found a reason to complain. See, so there was no agreement between them and God about what God was like. But God says, I want you to understand how I see you and who you are to become. Do any of us have issues with understanding how God sees us? Do any of us have issues with understanding who God wants us to become? Think about that. So it says in Exodus 19 and 20 that basically God says, I brought you to myself because I want you to know me. And he says, and if you will in fact obey my voice and keep my covenant. Here's again, there's that issue. Am I going to obey God's voice or am I going to obey my own? And if I obey God's voice, I'm going to come in agreement with him. And he says, and if I do that, he says, you will be my own special possession and treasure. Were they treasured in Egypt? No. But God says, I want to treasure you. So my question to you is, do you believe that God wants to treasure you? Do you believe that he says that you are his special possession? Do you feel that in here? Not just up here. You can know that in your head. But do you know it in your heart? That's the question. And he says, I want you to become a kingdom of priests set apart for my purpose. So what is it that Moses had that they didn't? They didn't have a relationship with him. And this time that they were meeting on the mountain in Exodus 19 and 20 was a situation that says, this is a holy moment, and you're supposed to come with reverence and awe. But what happened? They did hear God's voice. God did speak to them. But they experienced more than just his voice, right? They saw smoke. They saw fire. The earth shook like an earthquake. And guess what? Their eyes were on all those events and not his voice. And so what happened? What was their response? They said to Moses, hey, Mo, you talk to us or we'll die. See, Moses, you think Moses was afraid? It says that he was trembling, right? And they were afraid. But what was the difference? Moses went toward God in the darkness. They stood at a distance. They chose to distance themselves from God. That was a bad choice to make that day, because that choice had big ramifications. And if you were to look at what David says when he reflects on Moses' life in Psalms 103, we'll see the difference. Now, my question to you is, do you distance yourself when God speaks to you? Sometimes I believe that we do, because you know why? He comes to us in a way that's unfamiliar. He comes to us in a way that's uncomfortable. He doesn't come to us in the way that we expect him to or want us to. But we're told from Scripture that if you hear God's voice, we are commanded to do one thing. Do not harden your hearts. What does that look like? It could mean, God, if you don't talk to me this way, then I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. Right? Forget that. But you see, what they did that day by saying that they didn't want to hear his voice and they hardened their hearts, they made a decision that would delay how they were going to relate to God all the way to the time of Jesus coming on the earth. So when that happened in Exodus 19, that was about 1,500 years before Jesus comes on the scene. So what God wanted to do and what they wanted to do were different, and God did not win out that day. And so it delayed the level of intimacy for 1,500 years. That's bad. So that means what? You and I, we have control about delaying how deep and how intimate our relationship can be with God. It's not God. He's not pulling away. He's given us everything. But it's up to us to say yes. So if one of us walks away, it's always us. Okay? So be careful with that. Now in Psalms 103, Moses knew things about God that the people of Israel did not know because of the fact that they kept the distance and they walked away. And here's what it says in Psalms 103. What do we know about God? We know that he's what? Compassionate and gracious. God is slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. Do you know that God doesn't treat you as your sins deserve? Are you aware that God doesn't treat you as your sins deserve? Right? Right? In Lamentations 3, I think it's 22 and 23, it says that God's what? Mercies are new every morning. Right? That it said that we would not survive if it wasn't for those new mercies, according to that scripture. And then he goes on to say, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward whom? Toward those who fear him, who walk in reverence in awe of him. Not to those who keep themselves at a distance. And then, so he talks about the height, but now he talks about the width. And he says, as far as the east is the west, what does he do with our sins? He throws them away, right? He has removed them from us. They're gone. They're removed. Then he says, as his father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on, again, on those who fear him. He knows our frame. He knows exactly all your weaknesses. You know, how many times you wake up in the morning and say, oh, this is hurting, that's hurting, you know, or you've had this procedure or that procedure. Don't you think God knows all those things, all those weaknesses that we have, all those illnesses we have, right? And so he knows those, and he says, he's very mindful of that. And he says, you're just dust. So I'm careful with you because I know how fragile you are. You're fragile. And I'm mindful of that. So today we have a choice. And tomorrow we have a choice. And the next day we have a choice. What's the choice? Do you want to know God's voice? Or do you rather keep your own? Which one do you want? In other words, here's the question that hit me hard when I had that. The Lord gave me this question a few weeks ago. He says, is our desire to know him at the same depth or level that he wants to know us. In other words, does our desire match his? Or is his desire much greater than ours? Right? His desire to know us did what? It says that Jesus came, right? He is the visible one who came to represent the invisible God. And he came upon the earth to do what? To die. That he would bridge the gap to know you and me. His desire is so strong that he's willing to die. Is my desire that strong that I'm willing to do that same? I don't know. So my hope is this. Well, I'm going to read the whole question. Is our desire to know him at the same depth that he wants to know us? Or, here's the other option. Would we rather allow ourselves to drift down the path of becoming indifferent toward God and slowly lose our relationship with him? God wants it all. God's intense. He wants it everything. He wants everything. So my hope is that today we're going to take action and not be passive. That we're going to take action every day so it becomes a habit. And so I'm inviting you to ask yourself this question on a regular basis. Each day, you and I get to make a choice. And I felt God say this to me when I was preparing this. He says, Fernando, will you return to me as your first love and obey my voice? Will you return to me as your first love and obey my voice? Now, I don't know about you, but I have business to do with the Lord. I would invite you to come up front if you want to do business with the Lord. Or if you want prayer, help in prayer, you can come forward. There was a woman in Luke 7 that was accused of doing what she shouldn't have done. I think she was washing Jesus' feet. And Jesus says, she's been forgiven much. Then he goes back and says, those who've been forgiven little love little. That's a rebuke. And so a few weeks ago, Judy was already up, and I was in bed, and I woke up singing a song that I hadn't thought about in years. And the song was, My Eyes Are Dry. Do you remember that song? It's by Keith Green. He wrote a song called My Eyes Are Dry. My faith is cold. My heart is hard. And it just goes on. And so we're going to play that song. And if you want to stand up and pray, or if you want me to pray for you, or if you want to come there. But I want us to spend a few minutes. This is a song of confession. To saying, God, renew what you're doing in me. Because my faith is old, and I want it to be new, and I want it to be refreshed. Would you play that song now? Do we have sound? All right, take it back to the beginning.
What can be done for an old My faith is old, my heart is hard, my prayers are cold, and I know how I ought to be alive to you and dead to me. Oh, what can be done for an old heart like mine?
With oil and wine, the oil is you, your spirit of love, please wash me and me in the wine of your love. Thank you, God. Every day your mercies are new. And you offer us a chance to be washed again in the wine of your blood. You are able to make our hearts soft again. That we would not be hardened in our responses and in our rejections or in our refusals to do things the way you want them done. Or to become the people of God that you call us to become. You call us to be holy because you are holy. You say it's possible to become holy like me. You come and you as you did earlier today, you cleansed us through our acts of worship. You came and you cleansed our hearts and you cleansed our minds and you're making us new. That, Lord, your word says that you are changing us from glory to glory into the image of your Son. And so we say, so be it, Lord. So be it. Would you say it with me? So be it, Lord. So be it. Father, I bless each and every one here today that they are going to participate and say yes to the promises of God. Not just to the promised land like the Israelites, but to the promises of God. For they are yes and amen for our lives. And so we say, thank you. Thank you. In the name of Jesus. Amen. You are dismissed.